If you turn into John chapter 20, you'll see something very wonderful there. Of course, it's all wonderful. But in the 20th of John, you will find this. Here they are. But Mary, this is the 11th verse, but Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Do you know, I first came to the Lord when I was in my early 20s. I came into the things of the Spirit. And that's 1966. And, you know, I don't know how many women I have sat with and met and who've opened their hearts to me. So many weeping women. So many women who've wept and wept and wept. Some with awful background, some weeping for their own sin, some weeping for the abuse that they have suffered from, especially us men. Fathers, uncles, sometimes. Weeping women. Do you know the church suffers from teachers? Just those who teach can sometimes impair, limit what God really wants to say. You know, there's so many tears. I reckon if you could enter into your mother and remember her, you might recall your mother weeping. You might recall that. You might recall heartbreak that perhaps even you brought to her. Now, here's a woman weeping. An angel speaking to her, asking this question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And of course she answers, doesn't she? "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing and did not know that it was Jesus. First words are of vital importance. Have you heard God speak to you? What did he say? For there encapsulated will be the fundament of what he will do with you. Do you know the first word he really spoke to me? I can hardly remember a day when this word was not somehow echoing deep in my heart. "You are not your own. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I can hardly remember a day when I did not know that word. Where it came from, I do not know. First, perhaps I heard it in a church meeting when I was a little one. But that's the word that God spoke in my heart. And it stayed with me and stayed with me. Later, I found out it came from the New Testament. And I found what book it came from. You are not your own. You are not your own. It applies to you. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, and the first words of resurrection life that the Lord Jesus spoke was to a woman weeping in a garden. A woman weeping. A lot of us men don't know how to weep. So hardened are our hearts. So insensitive to our wives and loved ones. We dare not let ourselves weep. And Jesus came. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And you know how she answers. You read on, and she, supposing him, "Oh, I tell you, how many people I have known whose eyes have been blurry so that they can't recognize Jesus when he comes walking by." You know, depression blurs your eyes. Disappointment blurs your eyes. Sorrow blurs the eyes of your heart so that you can't see Jesus when he passes by. You say, "Well, he was so changed and transformed." It wasn't only that. It wasn't only that. It was her condition of heart, who had hoped so much, who had expected so much, who had adored Jesus so much. "At last I found a man who loves me without sexual overtones and undertones. At last I found a man." She who had had seven devils and knew what it was to be abused and messed around with. "At last," and he'd gone. She who had hoped so much and all her hopes were dashed. And her eyes were blinded. That's what disappointment does. I tell you, if I was to talk straight, real straight to some of you, And some of your wives, my brothers, are disappointed with you that you have not led, your wife to the bosom of God. And they wanted to be led there. They wanted to know God. These are the realities of where spiritual life is all about. It's not teaching another message on the cross. It's dealing with the blood and grief and sorrow of weeping, broken people. It's not providing more money for them so that your kids can go to college. It's not running around trying to offset the cost. It's dealing with broken, bloody bodies. People broken, sorrowful, hurt, abused. That's what I found in 55 years of preaching and ministry. And weeping with people in studies, in quiet places, both men and women, couples whose marriages are breaking to bits, who've been divorced two or three times, and the woman carrying the pains, and the husband's carrying the sorrows. Oh, the grief of mankind. Oh, the sorrows that sin has brought. Oh, the muddle that a woman ushered into the world in a garden when she listened to a serpent. In a garden, and that first woman became an evangelist. She became an evangelist to her husband. She took of the fruit of the tree of disobedience and she handed it and was a mediatrix of disobedience to her husband. What an evangelist of death. She hardly knew a thing of what she was doing, but he knew when he took it what he was choosing. He was in the transgression, not her. You see, he took it, and she was an evangelist. I tell you, my brother, young, dear couples, newly married here, you'll have your days of tears and joy. And may you have more of joy than tears. But you'll have them. And O nation of the United States, O nation of Great Britain, that's great no longer. O nation, O weeping friends of mine in Poland, seeking to deal today. Imagine 60 women and children from Ukraine living in this building of yours and living at Tom and Alana's and living with Dave. And there are churches that I know in Poland and Hungary and Romania, and that's where they're at. And news comes to a wife that her husband's been killed in Kiev. And that the bodies of their loved ones have been dug up. That Russian soldiers killed civilians. This is life. This is what it's all about. Tom makes the joke about me being a rival to Larry Bird. Would you believe it? Some of you saw me play basketball, my vain attempts. I loved to come here to play those games. I always remember scoring a basket, and dear old, where's he gone? Mike. Where's Mike gone? Can't see him. There he is. He said to me, "Oh, you put a bit of English on that one." I always remember, you know, it was, I tell you, life's not basketball and volleyball and snooker, the big competition. Who knows what snooker is? Yeah, great. 15, it's a great big table, almost double the size of a pool table, and it has 15 red balls on it, and it has a black ball, a pink ball, blue ball, and I won't go into all the nuances of it, but it's the big competition going on in England, the World Championship, and I'm not home to watch some of it. You know, but life's not snooker. You have to be very quiet there. When they're taking their shots, be quiet. Don't unwrap a candy paper, or the referee will turn to you and say to you in the stop that. And you don't go in there with your phone on, or you'll be ejected. It's serious stuff. And it doesn't matter at all. Real life. Do you know one of the men who won his first round game yesterday confessed to everybody that he's been going through terrible mental depression? He hardly realizes he's there. Imagine what that's doing in his family. Where are the saviors? Where are those who know the place of victory? Where are those who know the answer to tears? Where are those risen from the dead who will bring the word of hope and glory and gospel and the heart of God to people? Where are they? Where are they? Where are the saviors? Amen. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Oh, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And thus he spoke. First words. I love it. This first mediatrix in the Garden of Eden, feeding sin into the world without realizing she was doing it. And oh, Jesus, everything you did was redemptive. Ever since that day in the garden, the woman has been blamed and blamed and blamed and blamed, hasn't she? And so Jesus says, I'm going to turn all that around. And he comes to this dear woman. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. And she turned and said to him, verse 16, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, can you tell me what Jesus had called his disciples before? Yes, you know, you all know. My disciples. What else had he called them? My friends. My friends. Now, what did he call them? My brethren. New relationship. Because Jesus is alive from the dead. Jesus alive from the dead changes everything. Jesus alive from the dead brought about something in heaven. Shortly he's going to go up there. And do you know what is going to happen there? In fact, it already happened in the resurrection day. If you were to turn into Revelation chapter 12, you would have found that Michael and the angels in heaven now, because of the victory of Jesus, had the right to push out and cast down that person and his angels who had lied in heaven, that Satan who had access in the days of Job to accuse the brethren, to accuse Job, that liar who still had access to the presence of God in the days of Zechariah, that prophet toward the end of your Old Testament, when Joshua the high priest, and he was accused before God by the devil, he still had access there. He still had access there, and the death of Jesus, because there was no place found for the devil in Jesus, and Jesus was overcoming in all things. Amen. There was no place left for the devil to have any access there. Oh, the change. Oh, the redemption. It's much bigger than you think. It's much greater than you think. And, oh, I tell you, dear, dear Mary, you know, everything changes. I know I'm a brother of Jesus. I'm not just a servant. I know I'm not just a servant. I know that I have the same life in me. His life. I'm a brother. I'm a brother. I'll turn you into the book of Revelation. Here you are. Here's a man wailing. Chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. So we've seen a woman weeping. Weep not. Go and tell my brethren. Go and be my evangelist. Go on. Go there. Go and tell them. A woman evangelist. The first evangelist for the Lord. Amen. Redemption. And I turn here to Revelation 5. And I find a weeping man, and here he is, the throne of God, heaven, and there it is, it says at the beginning of the chapter, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy?" And you probably know these verses well, don't you? Who's worthy to open, to take the scroll, loose the seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, read that, will you? There are some people under the earth. No one was able to open it. So I wailed. That's the actual word. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Do not weep, man." So now I switch to the man. Don't look back on your life. And do not weep because somehow your life has not been unlocked. Somehow the book of your life has not been unlocked, but you look in the pages of your life and you can hardly read anything about it. You see, these are the people I've met through the years. The men of 60 years old who are broken and the book of their life has only the writings of sorrow and disappointment in it. Weep not, man. Weep not, woman. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. There is one who has power. Weep not. There is one risen from the dead. There is one who can come and remove the roots of sin from your life and change the deeps of your being and bring you into light and glory forever and ever, beginning now. Beginning now. Stop talking about everlasting life. Stop talking about going to heaven. The Bible never tells you about your Jesus died so you could go to heaven. Never tells you that. It tells you that Jesus died that he should bring you to God. That you should know God. That you should have a heart that's beating in fellowship with God. Weep not, dear John. At least he wept. It touched him so deeply. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. I want to say something to you. How many of you like designer sports clothing? Anyone here? Adidas? Nike? You know Nike. Do you know one of the theme words of the book of the Revelation is Nikao, from which they get the word Nike. It means to overcome. To overcome. To overcome. Doubtless that's why they chose it, that company. The clothing of the overcomer. That flash, you know, on the clothing. Overcome. Weep not. Weep not. Why so? Why shouldn't I weep? You know, the root, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has overcome. It's prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Weep not, man. There is someone who's prevailed. Weep not. See, this is the marrow of things. This is the real heart of it all. You know when Jesus walked through the churches, chapters 2 and 3, what does he keep saying to the churches? He keeps using this word, to him who overcomes. In every church, there are those who don't know Jesus enough. In every church, there are those who don't overcome. And there are those who do. Isn't that serious? Who are you? You say, tell me what I've got to overcome. All right, I'll ask you this. It's all very relevant. So Jesus speaks 7 times, once to each church. Can anybody here tell me the first church he spoke to without looking at your Bible? Ephesus. Okay. What did they need to overcome? What was particular to them that they needed to overcome? For there are things particular to churches that a church in its locality needs to overcome. There are tendencies in churches. There are tendencies in your families, in the way you live, in the world in which you live, in which you need to overcome. What did they need to overcome? You need to go through these 7 churches like this and find out what is relevant to you. I need to go through. He spoke to the last church, number 7. Do you remember the name of that church? It's all so particular. It's all so personal. It's all so relevant to churches. What did he say to that church, the last one, the Laodicean church? What did they need to overcome? Their downright half-heartedness. Their lukewarmness. They were neither hot nor cold. They didn't burn for anything. Either the world, sin, the devil, all the things of God, they were lukewarm. That's what they needed to overcome. And many of you know that I've had the privilege of going to many places and many lands and meeting many people and going to many churches, big and small. And I have seen the lukewarm. I have sensed it, and I have seen individuals in such a place overcome. And the key to this church, my brothers and sisters, is if any man will open the door, I will come into him, and I will sit down with him, and I will eat with him, and I reveal my heart to him, and I will speak through him, and I will kindle a fire of holy love in him, and he will be a blessing wherever he goes. That's the key. To him that overcomes the tendency to be dull and sleepy and half-hearted. That's what they needed to overcome there. And that first church at Ephesus, what did those religious sticklers need to overcome? Their penchant, their tendency to analyze everybody that came through to see whether they were prophets or not prophets, and teachers who were teaching true or false. They were trying the apostles and they were testing everything. And if in our day they'd have been putting their videos up of warning on YouTube, warning us about who to listen to and who not to listen to. But Jesus said what they had to overcome was the fact that in the process of doing that, they were no longer burning with holy love for Jesus. They didn't love him anymore. Their love had grown cold. They didn't love Jesus. They didn't love him. Their religiousness, their quest for correctness had caused them to grow cold. And they had forgotten the first works. They were no longer people of first love doing first works. Do you know what first works are? First works are works where love carries you to go and serve your neighbor, care for one another. Stretches beyond your family. It stretches to where you care for them, serve them, you love. Love carries you, compassion carries you to do first works. First works are works of love where you're carried to love and care and serve and pour out. And I'm not just referring to church, I'm referring to neighbor. And friend, first works where you're carried. I had a father. Of course I did. And my father was an elder in a church. He couldn't preach to save his life, but how he loved the children. And still well up into his late 60s, he was caring for the children, teaching the children, loving the children. And he was an elder in this church with other elders. And when someone was sick, he was the first one to the hospital. He was the first one to knock on the door to see if he could go in and pray with that sick person. He was a man of first works, and first works carried him in those directions. He tried to preach. It was pretty deadly. You know, he wasn't very good, dear Dad, but he loved and he served. And he did first works because he had first love. And I happen to know, and only learned this well on after his death. You know that he came back from the Second World War, a broken man, to find that his wife had generated a son, that was me. And he was far off from God, but still lingering around the edges of the church and trying to recover things. My father was at war for 7 years. He got out of it in 1946. He was in it in 1939, married with no children. And my mother would work in a factory at night time. And she was manufacturing the radios for the airplanes, the Allied airplanes. And she came home one morning and the house wasn't there. And her sister was dead. And there was nothing but rubble. And all of this weighed down upon the family. My father and mother, and then I came along, and there was no food. First, I was 7 years old the first time I saw a banana, 1951. first time I saw a banana. I remember it clearly. I was fascinated by the skin coming off. And Dad was a weeping man, a broken man. He was one of the first men into Belsen, if you know what that is, one of the camps. And he saw the skin and bone and the horror of bodies piled up everywhere. His heart was broken. And I didn't know all that. I was just a little lad. But I remember a day. And I didn't know all that. When a man came from America named Billy Graham. And he had some meetings in a great big auditorium called Haringey. And I didn't know that at that time, my father responded to the conqueror, Jesus, and turned away from his sorrows, turned away from his heartbreak, turned away from his weeping, turned back to his wife. But first, he came into fellowship and brotherhood with the conqueror, Jesus. Amen. I didn't know all that. I was just a little lad. And I didn't even know it until my sisters told me the story much later on, a few years back. Did you know, Bernard, that Dad was thus and thus? They weren't even born yet, my sisters. But you see, the conqueror, Christ, risen from the dead, he who comes to you and says to you, don't weep. Don't weep. I've prevailed to open the book, to unloose the seals thereof. Don't weep, woman. Don't weep, man. Turn to chapter 12 to finish. I better keep in the time scale if I can. The Revelation book, chapter 12. A very important chapter. So important. A great sign appeared in heaven. That's how it begins. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Pregnant lady. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them on the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. It's dramatic. It's powerful. It is referring, of course, to a number of things that happened, but particularly to that great sign of Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's where it begins, we could say. But it's always the same. I tell you, the Lord comes to you. He comes so close and he says to you, I want to make you pregnant with my purposes, with my will, with my ways. I want to come to you. I want to make you. I want to plant my seed in you so that you bring forth and always. There's the dragon. He's always there. He'll turn up sooner or later and he'll wait there so that, amen, he'll want to devour what God is conceiving in you. What God is conceiving. This is where many of our souls' tears come from, because they'd allowed the dragon to devour what the Lord was planting in them. And it never came. And this is a wonderful thing. When you look at this, of course, a second interpretation of this could be, well, that's what happened. Of course, when Moses was born, and Amram and Jochebed, they had a little baby called Moses, and the dragon had said, kill them all the boys, kill them all. And faith caused dear Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, to fashion that ark of bulrushes and lay the babe there. You can go through your Bible and you will find this in everything. And if you read some missionary stories, you will find the same thing, where God speaks a vision into the hearts of a man and a woman. And oh, I tell you, there's the dragon who comes to try and devour what God is wanting to do and bring forth in you, to devour it. And this would be true, you young ones, remember this picture for the rest of your life. God wants to make of you a vessel through whom he brings into the world his purposes for your generation. He wants to make you a bright and shining light for your generation. Us old guys, I have a picture on my wall. I looked at it a few months ago, and there are five preachers on it preaching. We were preaching at a very big conference. We did it regularly at this big conference in England. And I looked at those five guys, and suddenly I woke up to the fact I'm the only one still alive. They were days of heaven upon earth, when the Spirit was poured out and blessing came. It was great. And I'm the only one left. The others are gone. See, the enemy, you know, the Lord, he wants to bring forth out of you. And the dragon says, I want to devour it, but you can overcome. You say, how? I'll fix your eyes on this and then I'll stop. It's in this chapter. It's in this chapter. Then, verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Was there a change? What day is it today? Remind me. Resurrection Day. Did something happen in heaven 2,000 years ago when Jesus raised from the dead? Yes. Yes. Did something happen up there? Yes. What was it? Up until that time, the enemy had been allowed to lie. There was a lie. God doesn't care. God is not to be trusted. God, there's a lie there. There's a hidden side to God. We don't know what it's like. It's better that you be your own God. This came from the serpent, who was an angel originally. And he spun this yarn in heaven so that a third of the angels believed it. And it hung in the atmosphere in heavenly places until a time when a man, God, was made flesh. And you begin to see his heart, God's heart. And it's unveiled before you. And you know the nature of God. And his heart is opened in that person of Jesus Christ. And he takes everything right the way through to the end. God is holy. God is love. God cares. God is true. And so the enemy, his lies are disproved in the courts of heaven. And the enemy has no right any longer there. And so he's cast out. He's cast out. He's been cast down. Now get ready for this, people. Where's he been cast down to? The earth. Therefore, what does it say, verse 12? Rejoice, O heaven. And you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth. I know that we can look up in the sky and roll our eyes. Ever been in an earthquake? I have. I've seen the terror in rushing women and little children not knowing where to go. I've seen men falling down on the ground and beating the ground, wondering if they're going to survive. Yeah. I've seen it. I've seen what happens to people when they have no Savior, and they have no hope, and they have no Christ, and they have no glory. Well, I have seen it. People broken and ruined and sorrowful and having no rock And here, my brothers and sisters, woe to you, O earth. He's come down to you, having great wrath. This is Bible. He knows he's just got a short time. Just a short time. I look at this and I see that this is all in the midst of a woman with her children who we know is the church. And we find that in the midst of all of this, she overcomes. They overcome. Here you read it, don't you? That verse 11, and they overcame the dragon by three things. Virtually all our songs have only been talking about the first one of the three. That's usually where the church gets stuck. They affirm the fact that the blood of the Lamb has been shed. That's the first one. You say, that's going to keep me safe. That's the first one. But they did not overcome by the first one. They overcame by number one. Because of the blood of the Lamb. They didn't sprinkle it. They didn't let it cover them. They didn't get magical about it. It's because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the Greek. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because the blood is shed. You do not need to live under the shadow of the wicked one or know his power working in you. Because of the blood of the Lamb. And the second one is what? The word of their testimony. What's your testimony? Have you ever asked Jesus what his testimony is? Have you ever asked Jesus what his testimony is? Jesus has a testimony. Testimony of Jesus fills this Revelation book. You know, it's the people who overcome who have the testimony of Jesus. They've got the same testimony as Jesus. Would you believe that? Is there a place or two places in the book of the Revelation? I can think of two straight away where Jesus gives his testimony. The first one is at the end of chapter 1, and he gives his testimony. I was dead, I'm alive forevermore. This is my testimony. The enemy has no power over me. I overcame. And the second time, when he's writing to one of the churches, he says, you can overcome like I overcame and am sat down at the right hand of my Father. He calls me to sit here. That's Jesus' testimony. It's Jesus' testimony. And beloved, let me ask you, come on straight. Hazel, have you got the testimony of Jesus? No, tell me. Yeah, of course you have. You see, we're afraid to say it. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. Yes, I was dead. I was dead. I was. I was. I was. And I'm alive forevermore. I have got a dynamic working in me. It's Christ's life. Yes, sometimes you have to say that, don't you? You know, you have to give your testimony. When the old enemy comes dragging around your soul, and you have to give your testimony. Oh, you accuser of the brethren, get off. Get off. Get out. Get off. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. Jesus carried on in his testimony and said, I have the keys. Do you think you could say that? Well, not like he can. But in a small way, sometimes I meet people and they come to me and they say to me, do you know, you said something I heard you 20 years ago and that's been a key to my life. It unlocked my heart. So in a little tiny way, I managed to be a key person to someone else. You have the keys. In a little way, like Jesus, you see, they overcome. By the, because of the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Do you know, there was a time when I would preach, it's long ago now, and the devil would sit on my shoulder while I was preaching. You say, really? You're being rather graphic. Oh yes, he did. He'd sit on my shoulder and he'd whisper in my ear as I was preaching the victory of Jesus. And he'd say to me, but what about this in your life, Bernard? And what about that? And what about the other? And gradually I learned to preach through all of his accusations. And I would affirm who I was, and I became an overcomer through him. And I would say to the devil sitting there on my shoulder, get off, get off, get off. And I would preach on and preach on. You know, and I know that many of you are not preachers, but I know the devil comes along to you because I know what he's like, and he accuses you, and you've got to overcome him by your word of testimony. You've got to say, but I'm one of Jesus' brethren, and I have the testimony of Jesus. I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And you have to affirm that in his face. He doesn't come sitting here now. He doesn't come sitting here now. Perhaps he tries other methods to extinguish the voice. And so I have to learn. We continue to learn. And the third thing of victory is what? Three things. What's the third thing? They love not their lives unto the death. Die, man. Die, woman. Stop protecting yourself if the morning requires your tears and to appear to be a fool. Humble yourself and weep. Love not your life unto the death. It may not be an actual martyrdom. For most of us it will not be. Oh, I've preached in places where a man's come right out of prison to interpret for me. I remember a man in Nepal many years ago interpreting for me. And he came out of prison. He'd just been released for baptizing people. And I remember that man so clearly, for I preached my heart out that weekend And I remember in one of the meetings, the interpreter fell down on his knees beside me, stopped interpreting as he responded to the word of God. I don't know what I was preaching on. All I remember is I said to him after that, "Tell me what was happening in you." He said, "It was all becoming very vivid to me." He said, "Because next week we're going to hold a baptism in the river and the police will come there and I will be back in prison for another 2 years for baptizing." Are you ready for it? Yes, I'm ready for it. He loved not his life unto a prison sentence of another 2 years. I was been reading a book that was given to us where there was a man up there in Edmonton, Alberta, a pastor there, and in his measure he loved not his life unto the death. He kept his church open when the Alberta Health Service said close it. And he carried on and he was put in prison. A pastor in prison in Canada. Among all the Canada nice people. A pastor put in prison. And he loved not his life unto the death. He kept his church open. Hallelujah. And good old John MacArthur keeping his church open there in California and so on and so on, saying, "No, no, Governor of California, you are not Lord. Jesus is, and he commands us to meet together." These are little ways where he who is first is placed first in your life, and you know, love not your life unto the death. There are many ways I could apply this. It's gone 12 and I'm going to close my Bible. How we love to be among you and share the Lord's heart. They overcame him. They overcame him. They overcame him. They overcame him. They overcame the dragon. They overcame the beast. They overcame. Amen. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Hallelujah. They overcame him. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? If anyone wants to come and stand with me, you do so. If God's spoken to you, any man or any woman wants to just come and stand. Say, I understand what you're saying, Lord. If anyone wants to come, you come now. Just stand. Yes. dear Father. We just stand here together, Lord. We just stand here together, and we pray for our brother. We pray for our sister. Dear Lord, you know their hearts. Now is the day and the power of your Christ, Jesus Christ, Father. Oh, let the power of Christ so move in my brother John. Let him know the power of your Christ, Father, as he's never known the power of your Christ. In these latter years of his life, oh Lord, we bless him. As a church, we gathering him up before you. May he know your comings, dear Lord Jesus, your strengthenings in his inner man, your counselings in his heart. Lord, may he know a clarity coming such as he has not known before. We pray. So that by your life in him, he shall be an overcomer. Amen. An overcomer. We believe that's your destiny for him. And we respond to your destiny for us, for John, for me, for my sister here, Angela. Oh dear, dear Lord, in her circumstances, oh living Christ who dwells within her, rise up in your victorious life within her. May she know your counsels in her mind. May she know the peace that passes understanding, which comes from you. May she know the patient heart of the Lord in the midst of things. Oh Lord, may she be someone who lives in your bosom and hears from you and is a voice of patience and grace and love in her household. In the midst of it all, oh Lord, in the midst of it all, and so may the peace of God that passeth understanding begin to move through the household. We pray for this together. Yea, putting down the enemy who tries to infiltrate with lie and accusation. Oh Jesus, dear Lord Jesus, dear Lord Jesus. Bless this dear lady. Bless this dear lady who has had her share of thorns. Oh Lord, let the things that prick and hurt be in the end that which turns back and holds back the veil, so she sees you more and more in these days that lie ahead. And I pray that the river of the water of life will flow through John, through Angela, yea, through others in this room as never before. For you only take away to give, amen, to pour out. So we pray for them with love in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Lord. Amen. Thank you, John. Bless you, my sister. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. Father, We lift up Bethel to you as we go about our things. And may you be in the heart of everything. In Jesus' name, amen.